Once again, thank each and every one of you for coming this evening. I know that our brother is prepared. He's always prepared. He's always prepared at a moment's notice. And Gordon here never hesitates to be able to react in an instant when somebody is in need. Or if we're doing work here at the church and laboring, he's always here striving to help to make things better for the Lord and to do his work. And I always appreciated that. He's, as a matter of fact, has been a mentor in my life. He has been an inspiration, and he's definitely been a faithful servant unto the Lord, and I thank the Lord for that. I know that he has prepared this evening. He's got his pages all here nicely stacked, and I said he's got, what? I thought he said 31. But he's got, I'm just kidding, Gordon. But he's got 13 pages ready to go, and I know that the Lord has given him a message to speak because he always has his thoughts together. He knows the path that he wants us to walk along and walk down with him to have an understanding of what the Lord has given him. And so at this hour, I would ask that your hearts and your minds would be prepared to receive that message. So at this time, I'll give you our brother Gordon.
Thank you, Brother Gary. Ooh. Okay, you're going to have to help me tonight. I have a horrible habit of, and Brother Don will attest to the truth of this, is I speak up and I speak down, and I cause a lot of problems with the microphone. So I'm going to try to keep a normal, some kind of voice like that tonight. Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here. It really is. I'm happy to be here tonight. My brother said, is truthfully, there's 13 pages here. I thought I'd have a little bit of time to winnow it down. I'm going to do it on the fly. But I do, I feel I have a message to bring to you tonight. I hope and pray that that it'll be something that you'll understand and that the Lord would carry it into your hearts. It's, as always, it's neat to see the songs that are chosen because basically the topic that I have tonight goes along with the refrain here with the chorus. I guess it's called the chorus. Forgive me, I'm not a music scholar. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And that's really the topic, the temple of God. And so I'd like to get us started tonight with the book of Isaiah in the 66th chapter. We find here in the 66th chapter two verses of Scripture. Isaiah, at the time when he was prophesying, was a time of rebuilding, re-examining where they were at and re-establishing their faith, working on the temple and rebuilding the temple and having that period of time of renewal. And I had preached in part at some point in time some of that. I gave you some of the history. But anyhow, here in that verse 1 and 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." So I would imagine when he spoke those words to his people at that time, and here they are, they're all active in rebuilding the temple of God, and he showed his presence there, and then they hear this. And they're going, am I missing something? And they were. They were missing something. And Moses, he made it very plain to them in Deuteronomy in the 18th chapter. He said, "And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have been that they have spoken." What happened there at that time? They were at the Mount of Sinai, and they didn't want to. They saw the presence of the Lord, and they feared the Lord. And that was on purpose. And so they stood back and they said, "You, Moses, you go see him and then you come back and you tell us." And then he spoke to them later on. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And so Moses was the mouthpiece of God and gave them the commandments at the time. But he said there was going to be a prophet that was going to be raised up, that he was going to raise up, and that at that time you would be listening to him, not to Moses. And that was that transition between the Mosaic law and Jesus Christ coming. So you find in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter, verse 98, it says, therefore it shall come to pass that the 9th chapter, verses 60 and 61, behold, I am he, this is Christ saying this, behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that, and this, it comes with a warning. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among my people. And that was very important for them to understand that. Because we know that the Jews, at the time Christ walked among them, they rejected him. They rejected his message, and they put him on the cross. They didn't want to hear. And even today, they want to build a third temple. They want to do these sacrifices so that Messiah will come. They're in that process now to build this temple. How many of you would, if you can envision what's going on over there up on the Holy Mount, what would happen if they started to build that temple? Yeah, you're laughing, Kim. Exactly. We might actually see what is prophesied in Zechariah in the 14th chapter. When there is a pretty nasty conflict and half of Jerusalem falls prior to the coming of Christ because of that. But what does this all have to do? The temple of God. What did Christ teach? And what did he bring? He brought a message that of his Father that he was going to be, that there was going to be a new covenant that was going to be made, and that his Father called him and set him on his throne as a priest, a high priest, to establish his kingdom. And he gave us the commandments that his Father had given him to give to us. But before he went, he said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will pray to the Father that he'll give you another comforter. And that was the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you remember back in those days, I can bring you back in those days, in the days of Jacob, when God spoke to Jacob in Bethel. Remember, if you don't remember the story, God spoke to Jacob when he saw the ladder. That was the first time. And he was sleeping. When he was sleeping, he had a dream and he saw the ladder, angels coming up and down off this ladder. And Jacob, with the stones that he was sleeping on, he set them up. And he praised the Lord for that. And named the place where he was Bethel. I should have remembered that. I think it's God in this place, God's house. And then later on you find in the same story, later on you find that God calls Jacob again and asks him to come back and go back to Bethel and set up an altar. And so he set up an altar of rocks, and God spoke to him again and appeared to him. And he gave him the blessing. And this is the blessing in the 35th chapter of Genesis, verses 9 through 15. He says, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in that place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up that pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering there, and he poured an oil offering. And Jacob called the name of the place which God spake to him, Bethel. Now why am I recalling this? I want to step you through where God has spoken to his children. And they built something and identified it as God's house, or God will speak here. They experienced that. So we find that that as we go along in Mount Sinai, as I said, Moses is commanded to build an altar in all places where I record my name. So in Exodus, in the 20th chapter, verses 18 through 21, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and this is what I was talking about, and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain, the smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far away. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They saw the power of the Almighty God, and they had a fear. I would imagine if we were there, we would feel the same way. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that you sin not. Now remember in Ecclesiastes, I've said it time and time and time again, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes, what is the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep his commandments. Well, this is what God was endeavoring to do, to try to help his people, that he had power over life and death. And he brought it to reality. He brought it before their eyes. They saw it. Okay? I have a similar experience. It wasn't fire, but it was eternal darkness. I had the same experience in the sense that I experienced eternal darkness three times in my life at night, in consecutive nights. I know that there is eternal darkness. That means a total separation from God. I know that because of that experience. So I have a healthy fear of God because I know the power of God, and his judgments are just, and his word is true. And if I ignore them, I will find myself in that eternal darkness. And I don't want that. No different than Israel. They knew God had power. They saw it. They knew that if they were close to that, they would perish. They didn't want any part of that. That's why they go, okay, Moses, you go take care of it. And we'll listen to what you have to say. So God spoke to Moses, and he was given the commandments, and he brought them down. He gave them, and he set up. God speaks to Moses. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto your gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen, and all the places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." There's something I saw in this that I wanted to share with you that I had not seen before. Okay? And that is the verse where it says, you will make an altar of earth. How were we created? Were we not created from the dust of the earth without hands, other than the hands of God Almighty? And immediately it brought me to Romans in the 12th chapter. And that call. That God didn't want any more of those sacrifices. He wanted a broken heart and a contrite spirit. A living sacrifice. So here was a sacrifice that would be made, that would be not made by hands, but it would be an altar of stones that they would offer their offerings. But God was calling for a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ, when he came, he called for a living sacrifice. That's what he was looking for, that he might dwell there. So in that 25th chapter of Exodus, that's what our brother read this morning. I said he kind of stepped a little bit on the things that I wanted to bring to you this morning. But here it says, the first seven verses, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering." And so what it was, "And this is the offering which ye shall take them from them." And it was gold and silver and brass and blue and purple, all these things, ram skins, all this stuff. And what they were going to do was make the tabernacle. And they were putting it together so that the children of Israel could be able to at least approach God through his servants. That God would be resident with them. So what's the significance here? How does that relate to what Christ was brought, that new covenant? Well, I spoke a little bit about that. Because if you remember when Christ died, what was some of the significant things that happened? The events. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. It exposed the Holy of Holies. It opened it up to you and I. So that God no longer lived within or showed his presence within that temple. Where was he going to show his presence? He lives within my heart. That's what Isaiah was speaking about in the 66th chapter. You know? Where is the house that you build unto me? And if you look in the Old Testament, they were very specific, right? What did they have to do? Before they could actually approach, there was a cleansing process. They had to remove things that God said was not clean. That you had to remove it before you even approached me. I will not accept it unless you do these things. So what did Christ say? What was the new covenant? What was the requirement that he said that we had to have that we might approach him? That very thing that we read here in Isaiah. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." A broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what he said in the third Nephi in the fourth chapter, when he appeared to them after his resurrection and all that great destruction that took place. He said he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is no more going to accept the law. He fulfilled the law of Moses. He wasn't going to accept those sacrifices. The only sacrifice that he would accept was a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And then the promise, which you can read in the book of John, "I will come and make my abode with you, and my Father will, and we'll be one." We will be one. The temple of God. The very temple of God on earth. And like it said, here before, it said, in all places where I record my name. Remember, that's what he said to Moses. When this altar was going to be where they could build it. It, no matter where they traveled in the wilderness, all the places they went, God would be there. Because they had that temple erected. They had that where God would be with them and continue with them. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. He lives in our heart. And he goes every place where we go because he's here. We become the temple of the living God. I want that to sink in. You are the holder of it. You are that temple. What is it in your life? What are the things in your life that you know is not acceptable? That God cannot allow within his temple. What are those things? I can't answer that for you. But God, we know, does not change. He's an unchanging God. And the requirement's the same. For him to be part of your temple that you have constructed, it has to be clean according to God's word and the commandments for him to reside within us. Can you feel the impact there? So what is it? What are the things that God requires that we put him away? Anything that offends. Nothing less but a broken heart and a contrite spirit. A desire to put those things out of our life. That's why the scriptures, when you read them in the Book of Mormon, that's why he says, I can't forgive you in your sin. He can't. It's like taking two magnets and trying to, two North Poles and trying to put them together. It doesn't, you cannot do it. God cannot live in your temple in any other way. He can't reside there. So it's very important for us to understand. It's a daily walk. And sometimes it's an hourly walk. You know, I preached a lot about over in the Philippines, and I preached it here in Romans in the 7th chapter, when Paul speaks of that war that's within everyone, within him and with everyone. We know Nephi had the same war. When you would do good, what's the last part of it? Evil is always present. When you got that desire. You want to do good, but guess what? Satan is there. He knows your weaknesses. He knows everything about you, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to take you out. He wants to destroy the temple of God. And that's you. And you need to realize that we're all susceptible to those things. When we would do good, evil is always present. To tear up those plans, to make you trip up. God can save us from our sins. I know that. I'm a recipient of it. And I have to receive that on a regular basis because of that truism. When I would do good, evil is always present with me. Who will build the temple? Zechariah, in the 6th chapter of Zechariah 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of God. That was his mission. That's why he came. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. That's the 9th chapter of Hebrews that was read to us today. And the council of peace shall be between them both. His kingdom, to his glory, all knees shall bow before him. He was going to establish his kingdom according to his Father. It'll be his glory, his bride. That's who he's going to return to. Acts in the 7th chapter. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Moses saw that tabernacle in heaven, and he was told to fashion it as well he saw it. But that was of the world, meaning that it was made of hands here on earth. When Christ comes, it says in Ether, in the 6th chapter, he's going to bring his tabernacle with him. So that physical temple, we don't have to worry about that, other than this temple. This temple we have to worry about. Because that's the temple that Jesus Christ established when he came. The way to have it built through baptism. To fulfill all righteousness was to be baptized, that you might have the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you might be one with him. All of that is what was missing when Isaiah spoke. Now we know in the Book of Mormon, they were able, in the waters of Mormon, they took that law of Moses and took that step a little bit further, didn't they? And they were able to realize a more beautiful walk with God because of that Spirit that was walking with them. The very thing that Isaiah was trying to get across the people there. That, yeah, you built this temple, but there's more. There's more. But you didn't want it. You couldn't see it. In the 7th chapter, verses 40, of Acts, 47-51, but Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelt not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what place is my rest? This is the brother Stephen, when he was before the Sanhedrin, he was making this as his defense. Then he tells them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. That was the condemnation that Stephen placed at their feet. Boom. You rejected it. You rejected the thing that the Father was trying to work with you on, and you're still rejecting those things of God. Paul in the 17th chapter, when he's speaking on Mars Hill, he said the very same thing. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. It's interesting because there were those who did understand that in the book of Psalms when David said, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him even into his ears. And even a more dramatic thing, when we find the words of Jonah in the 2nd chapter, 7th verses, is when my soul fainted. When did it faint? When he was inside that great fish. And there was no coming out. And he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And I experienced that as well. When I fainted, and I prayed to the Almighty God, he heard my prayer. And he came and he visited with me. And he rescued me. Sanctuary is a holy place. Tabernacle is a house, a dwelling place. In Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, 19 through 20, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the note there is, as a forerunner, Jesus is far different from the Old Testament priests. In the sanctuary, they could intercede for the people, but they could not lead the people in themselves. That's the difference. Only the priest could go in the Holy of Holies as long as they made themselves perfectly clean according to God's will, God's commandment. But what Jesus Christ made was that we could enter the Holy of Holies by way of his Spirit. The abiding comforter. In Jeremiah, in the 31st chapter, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inwards and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And that was speaking of that beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, writing the words of Christ within our hearts. Like that song, I know he lives because he's in my heart. He's written those commandments like when Moses received them on the mount. They're written on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. Brought to our memory from time to time by the gift of the Holy Ghost. Being reassured that we are his child, sealed, as the scriptures say, we are sealed. By that beautiful gift, we're his. And the only one has control of that being not his is us. Because the Book of Mormon is very plain about that. If we allow ourselves, if we list to obey the Spirit other than the Spirit of Christ, and we do it until the day we die, that Spirit that is in possession of our body at that time will be the Spirit that will consume us when we stand before our God, no longer being the temple of God, no longer recognizable by God. In Hebrews, in the 8th chapter, starting with the first verse, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And that goes along with Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. As a testimony that the prophet Jeremiah knew what he was talking about. And now in the book of Hebrews, Paul is making those statements. For every high priest that is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is of a necessity that this man have somewhat to also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be the priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses. So he gives that example. Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, he, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Then in the 8th verse, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In the 13th verse, he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away. Speaking of the doing away, he was speaking, the Hebrews, he was speaking of those who believed in the Mosaic Law, that it was, they thought it was to continue, and he was trying to explain to them that it had an end in Christ, that Christ was going to set up his kingdom, his tabernacle, and his kingdom. 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, what? Know ye not that you are that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not of your own. He owns us when we allow him to be within us. Yea, Lord. Guide me, direct me, Lord. I want you there. If there's something that offends, help me to understand it. Help me to put it away. Give me the strength. Ether in the 5th chapter, I give you weaknesses. Why? That through those weaknesses, we can be made strong. Why? Because we recognize that we are weak and we fail. We depend on the power of God to live our lives in Christ Jesus. And without it, we're like anybody else in the world. And we're not the temple. We're not the temple of God anymore. So in the 2nd chapter of Corinthians and 6, I mean, 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 16, verse, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what accord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, meaning a non-believer? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you are the temple of God? That he has claimed you, and you have claimed him? With every fiber of your soul, do you believe it? When you kneel in prayer, do you recognize that? Do you acknowledge that? God be the glory in those things. No different than Israel. They didn't want to approach God because of the power and authority they had. In Ephesians, in the 2nd chapter, verses 18 through 22, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is building that temple. That's what that was talking about. That's why when you read in Ephesians, he gave some apostles and prophets and teachers and works and governments and those things. What? The perfecting of the saints. That is his temple that he was constructing with those individuals. What? That we might all come into the unity and the perfection of Christ. That was that building, that cornerstone. He's building his temple with us, each one of us, becoming a part of that. The body of Christ. Members in particular. And not one member is of a least degree different than the other. Each one being important in the eyes of God. Be it the apostle or the youngest one who were just baptized within the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're the temple of God. And we all fitly come together. And we're unified by that common thing, His Spirit. And we become one. We become one, each one of us. And when we come together, we're one. We're one in Christ, one in purpose, one in thought. That beautiful temple of God that He built. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, what? For a habitation of God through the Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about. So in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and 30th verse, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's our promise from our God. So, and now I'm in the 16th chapter, verses 231. You cannot say, when you're brought to that awful crisis, that I will repent. Speaking of the day that we lay our life down and we come before Him, that I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this. For that same Spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same Spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he does seal you his. Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. So when you find yourself feeling like, where is God? Why am I feeling Him? You need to ask the question. You need to look in the mirror. You need to say, God, what is it that I have done to offend you? What did I do? And be truthful with yourself. How? Being humble and contrite. With a desire, what? To really know what you did wrong. And when He reveals it to you, and He will if you've done that, you will know. And then it's up to you to lay it at His feet. God, give me the strength to put it from my life, to put it away, that I might be with you in your kingdom, that I might continue to be your temple here on earth, that I might be sealed for my redemption that will come when I lay this life down. That's what He calls us to. That's why you're here today. That's why you saw what you saw this morning. Messengers being called of God to call you out of the world, to preach repentance, to help you to know the things of God, that you're not ignorant, that you don't do it in your ignorance, but out of love, out of the love for your soul and for every soul that has a desire to know and come unto the Lord. As the song said, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Remember that. And be quick to ask that of yourself always. Does He live within your heart? Is He truly there? And remember that you are. Each one of you that have taken on the baptism, that covenant, you are His holy temple here on earth. May God bless you. I truly love each one of you, and it's good to be back in your presence and to be here with you today. May God bless you.